We are now in Jeremiah chapter 6, and we are proceeding very carefully, very slowly, true, because we want to learn what God has to say. You know, as we live our life, we should have a fear of God. We should tremble before His Word. And the book of Jeremiah was written for the very purpose of showing us why we should be trembling before His Word. Now, we've been in Jeremiah 6 for some time, and we're going to continue in this lesson with Jeremiah chapter 6. We were looking at verse 27. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress in my people, among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. As we bring the gospel, oh yes, they can physically take our life. They can. The Bible does say, don't fear them who can destroy the body, but fear those who can destroy body and soul in hell. And so indeed, people can take the physical life of a person who is a true witness of the Word of God, but they haven't destroyed the Word of God by that. They haven't, the power, and the authority of the Word of God still remains. It simply means, well, all right, this particular individual has finished his work. He's gone to be with the Lord in heaven. But here's the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one that God uses to continue the task of witnessing and displaying and bringing to bear the power of God to do what He intends to do. And we're a fortress. Nobody can get to us spiritually. Nobody can stop that word. What we read in Revelation 2 or Revelation 3, remember, when God opens a door, who can shut it? Who can shut it? No man can shut it. When God opens that door, if it's God's intention that gospel is going to go off in this direction or by that method or in this way, it is going to happen because we have the infinite power of God behind the Word of God. And you know, when we say these things, it just makes you tremble with awe when we think that the gospel that, let's say, Family Radio is bringing, which we try to make as true and faithful as possible to the Word of God. It's not just a gospel. It's not just some religious ideas. It's not just, oh, that's an interesting Bible study. No. It is the fact that as we are faithful to the Word of God, it carries the power of God, because it is the gospel that has that power. And it's going to do the work that God plans for it, that it should be done. Well, now, and so, God has set the believers, typified by Jeremiah here. We are in that position where God is using the true believers as testers, to set up the trial. And what is that trial? By warning, by faithfully bringing the gospel, and in the process of doing that, warning the populace, particularly those in the churches and congregations, which this is especially talking about, that God's judgment has come. And that it's time to get out and then examine yourself. You're being tested. Really, what is the test? Ultimately, the test is, are you trusting in Christ or are you trusting in your church? That's ultimately what the test is. Because if you're trusting in your church or in your water baptism or in your confession of faith or your church membership or whatever it is, then you don't have the gospel of the Bible, because that can't save you. None of that can save you. Only if you examine yourself. You're being tested. You're being tested as we are bringing these kind of messages from Jeremiah. You're being tested. If you are truly a child, to discover, are you truly a child of God? Because if you're truly a child of God, it means that you've been given a new resurrected soul. It means, therefore, that you have an intense desire to do the will of God. That's the nature of a child of God. And so you have to be examine yourself. Am I sensitive to all these teachings about the end of the church age? Or am I simply saying, oh, I don't buy it, I don't like it, I don't want to, I'm not interested, I'm not going to look. All right. If that's really the way it is, then it means you failed the test. Because the test is, are you listening to the Word of God, or trusting your feelings, or trusting what your pastor says, or trusting what your friends say? This is really where the trial is. All right. And so they may, that is, the house of God, the churches and congregations, may know their way. But here is the reaction. And this is what is so discouraging, if you want to say it that way. It is so unfortunate, so sad. Look at the conclusion. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. Incidentally, that word slanders is a word that's also translated as a talebearer, a gossip. And if we go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19, we'll find there's a couple of other verses where this particular word is used, and it gives us a little more insight into the word. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer. They use the word slander. You know, we have the English word slander. What does that mean? To bear false witness about someone. To engage in character assassination, to put them down. And this is a talebearer, revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Here God is emphasizing an aspect of this. It's someone who comes with deception, with flattering lips, with the idea of deceiving and disclosing things that are not true, and it is something that is serving to destroy. Well, they walking with slanders, they are brass and iron, they are all corruptors. Why brass and iron? What's so wrong about that? Let me read the next two verses along, and we'll tie all this together. They are all grievous revolters, verse 28 says, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron, they are all corruptors. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, this founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Now let's get the picture. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel chapter 22, first of all, there we read in Ezekiel 22, the context is the same, that God is putting people through this final test. In verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross. Now what is dross? That is the refuse, that is the part of the metal ore that has no value. That is, it is something that is worth nothing. It is to be cast away. And now God defines that insofar as what he's looking for. Therefore, because we have all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? In the midst of Jerusalem. I wonder why Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is a picture of the local congregations. That's where all the tares are found. They're not found outside. They make outside, either you're a believer or a non-believer, and you don't, nobody is telling you whether you're a believer. You're not under any authority of anybody telling you whether you're a believer or not a believer. But in the churches, that's where we have the church membership. I gather you together in Jerusalem. as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. And what are we looking for? Are we looking for brass or silver, or brass and iron and lead, or are we looking for silver? Hold your finger there a minute and go back to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. There we read in verse 9, where it's talking about those who become true believers, Zechariah 13, verse 9, I will bring the third part. God is using the figure of one-third as a representation of all those who became true believers. I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, actually, it is pointing to the fact that we go through the fires of hell and we come out at the other end as purified silver, as purified gold. There is no longer any sin attached to it. It's all been paid for. It's all been paid for. And we are pure silver, pure gold. That's why in 1 Corinthians 3, remember, it says that the temple that is being built, the building stones are gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble are those who would never be able to stand the fires of hell. They would all be dross. Well, this, and now go back to Ezekiel 22. Here he is gathering them together in the midst of Jerusalem as they gather silver and brass and iron, lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. Now, the purpose of this melting is to free the silver from the dross. But notice here, whatever it looks like silver still remains there, and it's right along with the brass and the iron and the other impurities. And that parallels what we see here. We read in verse, in chapter 6, they are brass and iron, they're all corruptors. Now we know brass and iron does not measure up to the purity of silver. That's something that has to be burned off in order to leave the silver. The bellows are burned. Incidentally, in this setting, the bellows, you know, they're what drives the oxygen into the fire in order to make it red hot. And the bellows themselves are working so hard that they themselves are burning. And in other words, they're hot. They're totally hot from the task of stoking the fire so that it is the hottest possible fire. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder waiteth, meldeth in vain for the plucked, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall they be called. Now remember, reprobate silver. Remember in Ezekiel 22, silver and brass and lead and iron were all left there and melted under the wrath of God. Whatever appeared to be silver, it cannot be refined out. It is so corrupted. It is so corrupted, it cannot come out. No matter how hot the fire, no matter how urgent it is to try to separate the true believer from the non-believer, it cannot be separated. And that is because it's referring to those who are still not saved. You can't force or manipulate or bring an unsaved person into salvation by any strategy at all. Either you're saved and you're pure silver so that you come out of the furnace, as we read in Zechariah chapter 13, completely purified, or else you can appear like believers, like the tares, you know, they are indistinguishable from the true believers. They appear to be silver, and yet you can't separate the dross from them. So that means that they are not pure silver. They are not the silver that God is looking for. They are reprobate silver. They are silver that we would maybe use the term, there's gold and then there's fool's gold. This rock that looks like gold, and actually it is not gold. It only appears to be gold. And then comes the final indictment, because the Lord has rejected them. So this has been a terrible chapter, a real terrible chapter. And it ends up in this terrible way of God indicating that as we are sending forth the gospel in these end time days, we are simply the vehicle. God is placing those who claim to be believers on trial. They really have to, everyone that claims to be a believer has to examine himself. Am I really a child of God or not? And what is the evidence? Not my confession of faith, not my water baptism, not my church membership, not my acceptance into a denomination, not my letters after my name and my wonderful seminary training. None of these things are credentials that can give us any assurance of salvation. It has to come that there is an intense desire to do the will of God, be sensitive to the Word of God and tremble before the Word of God, so that I know that I'm in deep trouble if I am not saved, and now, oh Lord, what do I do? And I tremble in fear before the Word of God. This is where and what is left there in the local congregations, God has rejected. God has rejected, and as we saw in Ezekiel 22, my fierce wrath is upon them. Well, now we're going to go on in our next study, and we're going to continue in chapter 7. The word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in the place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Now, here again, we're going to, as we look at that chapter, and we'll get into that in our next study, we're going to find that God constantly is warning. Remember, this was written 2,700 years ago. It's been in the Bible ever since. It's been part of the Word of God. For the last 2,000 years, it's been an integral part of the whole Bible. And so not only do we read chapters here that are telling us how bad it will be when we finally get there, but it's intertwined between it are these warnings. Don't you understand what I'm saying, that this is where it's going to? And today, as you are reading this, there is still time. Unfortunately, we're living in that time. Remember, the Bible says, pray that your flight may not be in the winter. Well, we're in that winter. Why pray that your flight be not in the winter? This warning here no longer carries. It's too late. It's too late to amend the ways and to change this, save our church from the wrath of God. Well, we'll get into that in our next study.